You may be seated, and would you turn with me to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Appreciated the testimonies tonight. I'm glad that we're allowing God to defeat the devil through us. It's important that we defeat the devil in our lives. I mean, it's really important. We're in a battle, and the devil is working hard. And what we're seeing, you know, it's made so clear to me as I am seeing the things that people are going through. And the most frustrating thing is that, you see, when the spirit of the devil is upon people, you can't deal with them in a logical way. You bring the scriptures, you bring proof, you bring logic, you pile everything up that should completely cause the mind to accept it and solve the problem, and they don't see it that way at all. And it's rather frustrating because all the human, everything you can do in the human nature is inadequate to do anything with them. And at these times, we must recognize only the power of God can set them free. But by the same token, we've got to recognize, we've got to see the power of the devil in people. We've got to see that he is taking people and doing things with them that leave them in a helpless state. And unless we come with the power of God in faith, they cannot get delivered. You come with all the logical counsel of a master counselor and avail nothing. We've got to take a hold of the power of God or the helpless. We also have got to recognize that none of us are invulnerable from the Spirit. And that when he comes upon us, it feels, he puts in a place that we're not in, and it feels, you know, you feel like you know. You feel like you know, but you don't know. Everything looks different, and you feel like you know exactly where you are and everybody else is, and the truth is, you haven't got the slightest idea. It's totally twisted. Because the devil makes you, he puts the suspicions in your mind, and he puts the rationale in, and he puts the lying conclusions in, and you feel like you accept that, and you, all of a sudden you see things, and this is the way things are, and they're not that way at all. And your only hope is to look about at the others and say, brother, am I on or am I off? And when everyone says, you're off, brother, it's a devil. It's a devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. Then you better not stand and say, it is neither. These people that don't know enough to look at the rest of the body and let them help them judge them in a moment when they have turned and switched, fall and get into deep trouble and don't get delivered. I have seen a number of people delivered only because they had confidence in the pastor or in the body or in the elders or whatever. And only that saved them because everything in their mind said it was different. But they said, I have come deciding to trust you, pastor, and be submissive and trust you no matter what. And that was the only thing that saved them over and over and over again. Because this thing was telling them something else. I've watched that thing lift off of them, and then they feel everything totally different, and then it's clear again. And remember, I've told you, do not believe anything contrary to what you knew when you were in the Spirit. And when you are not in the Spirit, and you're mad, upset, things aren't right, everybody's mistreated you, people are lying against you, everything's going wrong, and you're not in the Spirit, and things are different, don't believe that. Know that you have a demonic spirit on you. There's so many people can't get free because they won't admit they've got a demonic spirit because their pride says, oh, I don't have a demonic. You're saying, I have a demonic spirit? Say, are you saying I've got a demonic spirit? And their pride raises up. And we need to recognize, brother, the demons can come on anybody. All you got to do is open the door a crack. And I don't know anybody that hasn't opened the door a crack when the devil has knocked at times. And we need to help one another. And we need to protect ourselves. We got to come out of this high horse of pride. And you're at a certain place, and that's the way things are, and you're going to jam that thing through. Well, you better check around a little bit and say, hey, am I that way? Everybody, listen, am I changing for the worse or the better? Am I getting more enlightened or less? Don't think everybody's somehow gone sour but you. Everybody's duped but you all of a sudden. You knew better. Don't fancy you went into revelation. These negative revelations that everybody's gone sour are not good revelations to believe in. God doesn't lead people and give you revelation of how sour everybody's gone but you. And now you're in a negative frame. You can't help it because you see everybody's gone sour. Everybody's gone cultish. You see, you can't go by that. God doesn't deal that way. He deals with you to see no man but Jesus only. He deals with you to look after the Spirit and have hope and trust in God. I'm speaking tonight on defeating the devil by God's authority on the subject of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah. I should have looked these up further before, so I get them in my mind. Ephes-Damon. Okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side of Israel, on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. When I get these long words, I got to get it all in my mind before I pronounce them. It ain't worth nothing. Now, it's one of those things that let me know that I'm still human or subhuman. I'm not sure which. Now here we see that Saul was king of Israel, and he gathered his Israel together, and the Philistines were gathered together, and there was a valley between them, and they'd come face to face. And we see that in verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, Goliath is a type of the devil. He's the champion of the Philistines. The Philistines are a type of demons, and their champion is the devil. He was the champion. He was the greatest of all. How did he get to be champion? By killing men. He's had a lot of experience. He was out there with his 9-foot-9-inch height. Now that's big. 9 foot 9 inches. Now perhaps God allowed that man to get that big for a type. Perhaps he did. I don't know. His armor weighed 156 pounds. Now he probably weighed about 450, so it wasn't so bad for him, but you know, for most of us, that'd be quite a load to carry. The head of his spear weighed 18 pounds. It had power with those long arms and long face. It was like a weaver's beam. It was a long pole. I mean, he could reach out there and you were still real short. And with that kind of a head on it and that kind of a swing, he could penetrate right through your armor. And his shield had a protruding point, according to the Hebrew word. You can visualize. There had to be some meaning. The Holy Spirit wouldn't just know what just came to a point. The fact was he was probably using that point. The soldiers in those days wore leather armor, except for the leaders, the kings, the champions. They had metal armor. They were they didn't have enough metal for everybody, folks, and they were more worth saving. And you can imagine with that sharp point and his power, when he came up and he was working with people, that shield, he was using that thing like a spear end on it. And that point might have been something about like that even. And he became a champion by experience with men. And the devil's had a lot of experience with men. He knows weaknesses. He knows how to exploit it. This man was a champion. He had fought many, many, many battles. And he hadn't been defeated. He probably had killed hundreds. He came in time after time after. He knew how to use that long weaver's beams like spill. He knew how to block. He knew how to jam with his feet. He knew how to thrust. He knew how to hit, knock down. He knew how to handle things. He knew how to let the tail end come around or whack. He was a champion. I'm going to tell you, the devil's a champion. He knows how to handle people and how to deal blows to them. He's ruthless. Now, Saul himself was not a small man. He was about 6'10". He was head and shoulders above the people. That means the people only came to about heel. He was a big man. At this time, he was backslidden. He had been rejected by God. He was out of touch with God. Verse 8. And he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. Do you believe that? You know, whenever anybody in the government all pack up and head to Russia for assault 2, 1, 2, 3, or 4 meeting, I said, oh, brother, here they go again. Here they go again, making a covenant with the devil. You can't trust them. He's already broken thousands of agreements, going to sign for another one. We will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. See, only godly people ever get hurt in this kind of a bargain. Because those are the only ones who ever keep a promise. That's why the United States should never make promises with communist nations and people like that. Never make any dealings with them. And he is saying, why do we have this big battle? Let's let your champion and our champion. He had a lot of confidence. He was cocky. He knew his abilities. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. The devil is defying God's people. You give me a man and I'll down him. Give me your champions and I'll down him. He's saying, I can get to your ministers. I can get to your kings. I can get to your leaders. I can get to anyone you've got. You give me a man and I can down him. And man to man, so to speak, he can. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, was come to the battle to bring food to the army. And so we're reading now in verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench. And a trench is the wrong word, wrong translation. That's an English word. That's where they did no battles in those days. I mean, they built trenches, but this in Hebrew means a wagon rampart. They put the wagons in all the supply wagons in a circle around the main command tents, possibly to keep any large flights of arrows from piercing the tent from a distance. And all these wagons were on, they would plow into first, possibly to keep the soldiers from running en masse right in and storming the tent all of a sudden. Maybe even in the night, they'd have to go through these wagons and over the tongue and all of this. And slow them down so they couldn't come en masse right in. It was a wagon rampart. And David came, and it says here that he came to the wagon rampart as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. He was stirred in his spirit. There was zeal inside of him, in spite of the fact he was not a warrior. He was not in the army. He shouted for the battle. We need more people today to be shouting for the battle. We need more people who kill. There's a battle going on in the souls of men. I mean, there is a warfare going on in the minds and hearts of God's people right here in this building. A ferocious battle. And there's a ferocious battle going on outside. There's a ferocious battle going on. For Israel and the Philistines had to put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. I just mean one of these Cinderella carriages. It means hand-carrying baggage in Hebrew. That's the old English term. Carriage, that which you carried. He left his cheese and the foodstuffs he brought, and he ran to the army, and he came and he saluted his brethren. Meaning he not saluted them like an army salute, but he greeted them. And as he talked with them, behold, there came out up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel," meaning free from taxation. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? This man is uncircumcised. He is not in the covenant. Why should somebody who's not in the covenant of God be able to stand and defy those who are in the covenant? I mean, we've got a contract with God. So why can't we send for the admonition from heaven?" See, too many of us are going by natural sight. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down thou mightest seest the battle." And now here was contempt. Here was pride injured because they saw the faith of David. They saw the zeal of David. They saw the bravery of David. They had neither the zeal nor the bravery. They had not the faith. And they were jealous of that. But they could not admit it, being older and being warriors, so they had to belittle him and allow contempt to come in. You know, the devil has got so many schemes. He will allow you to have contempt for somebody because you're jealous of him. And he will look him over until you find a weak area, and everybody's got one. And when you find the weak area, then you can have contempt for him. So you do not look up to him as your brother. He will put in your heart a rationale when you are corrected. And even though you're totally guilty, you will explain why at least. And when you get through explaining why, you have this as a magnificent, anointed job, not from God, of course, explaining why, then when you get done, lo and behold, you're pleased to find out you have rationalized yourself, this thing, until you no longer feel guilty, so now you don't have to repent about the matter. Because you've justified yourself to the hilt, and now being justified, well, they should understand that and bear with you and overlook it, and you've nothing really now to be really faced up with. The devil is so clever how he works in people's hearts. So they cannot see straight and think straight. The devil is constantly, he's subtle. I can see what he does. He is doing so many subtle things that people cannot see. Very often people never know the devil would have anything to do with them until they're out of it. They look back and say, that was the devil. When they're in it, you see, that's the devil. You say, oh, what do you mean it's the devil? And when they're out of it, they say, that was the devil. See, we really need to be careful not to be so quick to be sure that we know everything happening when we are emotionally involved in something. Or when the pastor or elders or somebody is trying to tell you something and they can see something, they say, brother, now listen, something here. Oh, no. We need to be really careful. Really careful, because the devil is very subtle. And so this masks, of course, the real situation. And David said, what have I done now? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? He was accused without cause. But he said, isn't there a cause? I mean, I've only made this statement because there's a cause. We can't stay here and let them defy us all the time. There is a cause. I mean, God's people are affected. God's name is slandered. Are we going to let this thing go? Is there not a cause? Everybody was attacking him because he showed faith and zeal. At the time you come in and begin to show faith and zeal, and everybody would try to dampen it. Everybody trying to dampen it, which is different than a person who's running beyond wisdom in zeal and then having those in church leadership saying, oh, wait a minute, brother, you're dashed off, you don't know what you're doing. No, people have zeal. I've seen people in zeal, they'll pick up a person out of a wheelchair, you know, and stand them up, and in the name of Jesus, and let them go, let them fall and wham on the floor, because they're so full of faith that God's going to do it. But you see, they have got nothing but a lot of zeal, and they're not in a relationship, in a position. God has not led them. God has not promised and given them the faith and assurance and leading. They're doing it all in themselves, just manufacturing it. Their faith is not a spiritual faith. It's just a kind of a intellectual faith. And they're going to do it in their intellectual faith rather than having a real spiritual faith and rapport and leading with God in the matter. But there are people that, when you go on and we decide to walk with God, everybody, there'll be people will be lining up to tell you all the reasons why you should not have this kind of faith. Always trying to down people who are trying to walk with God and have faith. All the other churches, your friends, your relatives, they'll line up to tell you why you should not trust in God for healing, why you should not expect God to do these things for you that you expect, why God is not going to take you to those places, why He won't do those things for you, why these things are not correct. They'll line up to dampen your faith. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Every place he turned, everybody was deriding him. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. He saw was in a bind, and he knew it. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And that doesn't mean 12 years old like some of the Sunday school books show him. He was 22 to 24 years old. But he was inexperienced in warfare. He was not a seasoned veteran. He did not know all the tricks of warfare. I read you a while back of a man who was chasing Joab. And Joab, he was a middle-aged general. But this other fellow, he was fleet of foot, fast, young, a lot of energy. And eventually he was catching up with Joab. He was a little faster. And Joab said, you better watch out. I'm going to slay you if you don't quit chasing me. I'm running because I don't want to hurt you. So we've had good times together in the past before you became the opposition. So he says, I don't want to hurt you, but you're forcing me to. And you can get close to me, and so you can kill me, so you can get hurt. And the man kept right on. And he was a younger man, but Joab was wiser. Joab was smarter. He knew a lot of tricks. And all of a sudden he got close, and he jammed his spear backwards and thrust him under the rib, and that was all there was to that young man's zeal. He was all gone. He didn't know the tricks. Sometimes a master knows the tricks. Sometimes a young person who's new in these things doesn't pay to be dogmatic. Sometimes somebody who has got more experience in the matter may not be quite as fleet as foot, but he may know some things you don't know. And you may need to pay attention. And he recognized this man, he did not have the experience of a warrior. You just can't go out as a young person to take on all the demons and that anything that come up someplace, or anything that happens out there, and take on everybody who wants to debate and everything. I mean, you know, you could go out trusting in yourself and your own wisdom and get the socks knocked off of you, as they say. And that's a very polite term for what really happened. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, sounds like a really a tall tale. But God was with him. And with God, all things are possible. Now, he was saying, I haven't fought with armies, but I fought with a bear and with a lion. And God gave me the power. I was a shepherd. I was pasturing those sheep. The devil came and caught one of those sheep in his mouth and took it out. And I had such a heart for those sheep, I went out after that demon. And he probably was playing the Yahweh all the way out. And he got that lamb, and that thing turned on him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him because God was protecting his own people. Gave him superior knowledge. Gave him knowledge to outfight a lion. Put the lion in a place that he could not do what he normally perhaps could do with his claws. Gave him the ability to kill him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Because I am a seasoned champion now. No amen to that one. Seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God on the grounds, not on the grounds that I have killed a lion and a bear, but on the grounds that he is the living God. And the living God gave me a testimony that I killed a lion and a bear, and the same living God is going to give another testimony that Goliath is going to fall because he is the living God and we have a contract with him. You know, if more Christians realized they had a contract with God, they would get a lot more accomplished. They would defeat the devil a lot more times. We're sons of God. We have a covenant. We've got some promises in God. Time after time, when I am called to come against the sickness, I say, I have got no power over sicknesses. I can't do anything with the sickness. I can't find it. I can't touch it. I don't know what to do with it. I can't get it out of anybody. But I come on the authority of the living God who has promised and made a covenant. And God works. I prayed for somebody tonight before service, and they got great relief. I didn't stick around to find out how much because I was headed for the prayer bench, but they got relief. They were staying. They felt a lot better. Time and time again, this happens. Why? Well, because I killed a lion and a bear? Because I laid hands on people before? No. Because there was a living God, and we got a contract with him. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, I guess we have a good time. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, as the Lord, and the Lord be with thee. Because if he's not, it's going to be messy. Now he said, go, because he perceived that the Lord was with this young man. And he thought, maybe this is our answer. because God wasn't answering Saul. And Saul armed David with his armor. You can see him now. They go, come with me. He takes him into the tent. He put his armor on him. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, this was not the link mail like the Englishmen wore. These were scales. They were leather with scales, shingles. That's the type they used back there in Israel at that time. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now what David did is, took this big armor and he shortened the straps way down. Now, they didn't have suits of armor like they did in late English history where they, you know, fit the man perfectly. They had, you know, breastplate and so forth and used straps and so forth. And he just shortened the straps way up. He said, boy, I don't know what I can do with this thing. This thing's heavy. I've never practiced in it. I don't know what I can do. I can't use this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That the armor of Saul will not fit a man of God, a son of God. That of the flesh will not suffice in the day of battle for a man of God. You just cannot take the armor of the carnal reasonings of man and the abilities of man, things made by man, and expect them to do the job. We have got to go with spiritual weapons. We have got to have that which... You see, Saul's armor wouldn't have done a bit of good. Because Goliath's Weaver beam size spear with an 18-pound head would just punch right through that mail. That thing wasn't really designed to withstand those kind of puncture pressures. That kind of power. You could not kill your armor that heavy. They want a deflecting type of armor, kind of a sword coming down at a glance and off of the shield and so forth, an arrow at a distance, coming at an oblique angle. It wouldn't have done him a bit, it would just have slowed him down. He had to put it off. Man's ideas, strategies put to spiritual things is just going to slow you down. It's not going to work. And we're going to learn that. It's hard to learn, but we're going to learn that. Now, his brothers, the others of the army, of course, see, they couldn't live with David's pride, faith. They couldn't accept his faith. They couldn't abide his faith because they didn't have faith. You can't go by other people's faith. You have to stand with your faith in God alone. And faith looks beyond circumstances. David didn't listen to the discouragements. He didn't listen to men of no faith. We cannot afford to be listening to people of no faith. When you once know what God wants for you, don't go out and check it out with a lot of people who don't have the vision and the faith that God is operating on. You just drag it down. Now, David looked at the need. He looked at God. He looked at God's covenant promises. Didn't bother looking at Goliath. He didn't go out and say, why don't we go out and take a look at this guy again? Measure him again. He looked at God and his God's covenant. That was the basis on which he went out. He wouldn't have gone out. He was believing God for the impossible. David was upset that Goliath was allowed to defy the armies of God. Now, Saul's army once slew 40,000 Philistines in one day. And now one Philistine had stood in for 40 days, defied the armies of God. David did not trust himself, but he trusted God. He had faith based on principles. He was not going out just with rashness. He would not go out taking metal to meet metal. Metal to metal battles. These are kind of a Civil War attrition battles are really bad. You've got to have something a lot more than the devil has. You're not going to defeat him. If you have to battle with him with all the strength you got against all of that, my friend, if you're going to battle on that basis, you have got to battle. We have got to have the power of God. We've got to come in with some atomic artillery, so to speak. We've got to come in with something a lot more than the enemy has and design superior to his designs, or we'll never be able to defeat him in the minds and hearts of other people. If we're going to come with all minds against their minds, we're going to have a battle. We've got to have God's revelation, God's understanding, God's faith, God's power. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, it probably was hidden in his hand. He probably took it and wrapped it all up, put his hand around it like a ball, and he came out with a staff, walking with his staff. The reason I say that, because Goliath did not say, you came against me with a sling, but you come against me with a staff, with a stick. How come you're coming against me with a stick? He never mentioned the sling. He probably didn't see the sling. He's probably holding the sling back and not showing that. Now, he went out and got some smooth stones out of the creek, river bottom. They were water washed. They were smooth, and they were symmetrical. And in other words, they were accurate. They didn't have a little niches that the wind could catch and it would fly off to the side. They were accurate stones, water washed, made without the hands of man. His weapons were those that were made by God, washed by water. Took five stones, because you know that Christ is our stone, cut out of the mountain without hands. He is the stone in many different scriptures, in many different ways. Now, he took five, but he only used one. That tells me that Christ is more than enough. He's more than enough. And here he went up against Goliath, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. He had somebody carry a shield for him. It was heavy. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. He was installing fear in David. He was trying to, like the devil would try to stall fear. You know, fear is one of his chief weapons. He'll come and he'll bring fear to you, bring fear to your heart. You have got to resist fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, the scripture says, but faith, which dispels fear. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David did not exalt himself, but God. He didn't say, I come to you, you know, fleet of foot, wily as they come, fast and cunning, but I come in the name of God of Israel. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. He didn't say the Lord will smite thee. Lord, send on the fire. Quick, get him, Lord, quick, before he gets ill. He did not call on the Lord to do it without him. There are a lot of Christians trying to get God to do warfare against Satan without using them. He said, I will do it. God will enable me to do it. He will find a vessel and a tool, a weapon to do it with. God will use you to do it. Don't always pray for God to do it sovereignly, invisibly, out of heaven in somebody's life. You be the tool and go to them. You be the vehicle let God use. Let him use your words and your spirit. Go to him. Don't just pray that God will do it. Too many people are praying that God will use nothing to take care of the problem. You see, God does use people. He uses instruments. He uses what we are and what we have. And so, what is that in thine hand? An ox goad? Use it. Jawbone of an ass? Use it. Whatever it is, use it. Don't just trust God to do it without you. Trust God to do it with you. That's what God usually wants to do. He uses people for the salvation of people. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm going to take your head off. He didn't even have a sword. You don't have a sword. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? I'm going beyond anything you see. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking about what you see right here. I'm talking about God plus me. See? You're looking at me. I'm looking at God plus me. If we look at ourselves, we won't go. But if we look at God plus us, we'll say, yes, Lord, send me. Now, he rebukes the lie of Goliath. The Goliath was telling a lie. So I'm going to take your head off. He rebuked that lie, even though Goliath appeared to have the circumstances on his side. But he didn't, because God is a part of the circumstances. We have got to recognize God is a part of the circumstances. When you are faced with something, you cannot look at that something in your rationale and look at all the circumstances and weigh it without God as though you're an atheist. You have to look at it, recognizing that God is part of the circumstances that you're going to weigh. And with God, all things are possible. David gave a declaration of faith. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's a lot of things going on that we can't ever stop, but the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord will deliver the enemy into our hands. Not as fast as we want sometime, but it will be done. We have to recognize this battle isn't over yet, and we're going to be victorious. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh unto meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You didn't see him out there, backpedaling. He ran. He would not even give time for fear to build up in his own heart. He was full of faith and eager for victory. Now, it was a terrifying situation to look at with the natural eyes. But looking at it with spiritual eyes, he ran eager to see God do the work. We have got to look at our problem. You know, it's so easy to say what David should do. You know, it's so easy to stand beside the arena, see David on the mat with Goliath and say, all right, David, come on now, boy, get him now. Don't under the tree now. You know, it's easier to do that than to go in and do it yourself. I remember one time I went in a wrestling match and years ago, and this other fellow who'd never wrestled a day in his life was giving me advice. All right, now he says, Barnett, and when you go in now, be sure to, to take him and do. He didn't have anything to say, really, but here he was trying to give me advice. Didn't know anything, you know. And, there's a lot of people standing around don't know anything, all telling you how to work in the spirit and what to do and how to take care of it and all of this. They don't know. They've never done anything themselves. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it, and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now the helmets they had in those days didn't have any visors over the eyes, didn't have any nose bridges, and they came there with just a metal cap. So it either caught him either between the eyes or over here in the temple or something right below the lip or someplace like this. If it caught him right directly in front, this is really heavy material. If it caught him right there, then the Lord really put power behind that stone. 12 pounds per square inch will break that little connection right here. And there's a hollow underneath the nose that will go right up into the brain. Right in here, the temple, you're familiar with that and how that... There's a foramen there, metal foramen where the nerve comes out of a hole in the skull, I believe, if my memory is correct. Anyway, right there is a place that nerve shock into the brain, a person can die pretty easily. Otherwise, if it's in here, it's going to have to take a tremendous power behind it. Now, it was not really quite as terrifying as it might appear at first glance, what David did. Not trying to take away from what he did and what God did, but if he went out with a spear and a sword, it would be quite terrifying. Because there's no way he could get close to Goliath's spear. Goliath would hold him at bay. could thrust him through with reach. He knew how to whack that thing. He had a target on his back. The Hebrew is they had the short javelin. They'd reach like in the back and just pull up like this and pull that 3-foot javelin right through you. He knew how to use that, whip that thing and use it. He could get close enough with a sword. I mean, there was no way. He had no experience in this. It would be really terrifying if he went out with a spear and a sword and tried to meet him, spear to spear, sword to sword. He would be, without God, totally lost, and it would be terrifying. But see, he didn't go out with a spear. He never expected to get close to him. He never expected to get close. What would he do close? What did he have with his bare hands? Obviously, he never expected to get close to him. So David, he was relying on God, but don't think his human brain wasn't, you know, clicking over. Don't think he went out with a blank brain. I'm not trying to take the power off of God or this thing, it was a miracle. I'm just saying, it's easy to read about the fame of somebody else and say, well, they were in that place, my friend, but us, I'm scared, but me, I got a net. Well, see, he had the same kind of natural mind, he had the same kind of fears, his mind was thinking. Don't think just because he had faith in God that he wasn't going through some things ahead of time or how he was going to do this thing. See, we go out to our time trusting God, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a certain amount of apprehension at times that will seize upon us. It was obvious that David was a slinger of stones. Being a shepherd, sheep out there, nothing to do. He had a sling, a lot of time in his hands. He can be slinging that thing all day. I mean, he's had years of practice slinging that stone, slinging those stones. And that's what he's doing. My father used to have this, when he's on slingshots like this, he's just kind of leather thongs. My father used to have one for all of us boys. We used to go out and use it. Couldn't hit the bugs that were born with it, but we tried, Seagulls way out in the water or something, they were safe, there's the money in the Bank of England. But anyway, see, we were trying out there. They had 3 lengths of slings for short distance and long distances. The shorter ones were more accurate. Long distance and gave greater weight. 3 different lengths of sling. And all the boys were trained in using slings. And they would take the bread for the day. They had these high poles. And they would put a ladder up the pole, come out and put the bread on top of the pole. And he wasn't going to eat until he knocked that thing down. And he had a sort of distance. And he had to keep slinging the stone until he hit that bread and knocked it down. He wasn't going to get a loaf of bread for the day. And they taught him to use that. And they went out and they even attacked fortified walls. People behind it and so forth. I mean, that sounds pretty amazing, but when you stop to think that the arrows in those days weren't an awful lot better, and the arrows weren't all that true, they had short range. And people think, these Indians, back in the day, their arrows were so accurate. They weren't accurate. The Indians were that. They were not accurate. Their tree limbs or bows were not the same. The wood was not the same. They were not laminated bows. They were stronger down here than they were up here. The arrows had a little wobble to them. They had to sneak up real close. They got very far. That old arrow would go like that. They did not have accurate arrows. And the arrows were light anyway, and stones were abundant, and just about as good, and you can sling them just as fast. They're just about as good as an arrow almost, not quite perhaps, some ways, but if you know how to use them, they were. We read in Judges 2016, it's just a side issue, no one wants to charge for this. In Judges 2016, this is for the men, the ladies can hit a little bit here. In Judges 2016, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. They had 700 men. They all had to be left-handed. That's a strange thing. But they were accurate with a sling. They had made that their business, and they were slingers. Even Egypt and Babylon used slings, according to historical record. Now, so he was going to go out and sling, and try to get him that way. Now, if the Goliath came at him, he figured, I'm young, light, no armor, fleet of foot, I can dance around and move. He doesn't get close to me. I'm going to keep away from that spear, keep away from his javelin, keep away from his sword, so he won't get me, and I'm going to stay at a distance. But, you see, without God, this is still a pretty impossible task. All they had to do was hold his shield up, and he could see him, and he could see the thing go, and you can see the last wind up, and you know when it's coming, and all he has to do is put the shield up, watch the direction, hold that big shield up, clang, clang. What would happen after he said, plenty of arm be wearing out, clang, 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 and even if he hit him, it wouldn't hurt him. you know, except if it hit him maybe right in the face. It could hurt his arm, but he had a shield. He could turn. It wasn't a devastating thing for the most part. He could sling and sling, you know, and he had the shield. It would be pretty hard if he got break. He couldn't get too close. And but you know, he'd go out and after making those kind of boasts, sling and sling and sling. Then what he was going to do? After a while, he'd just have to go home. See, and it took really God to really put the other piece to it. Now, I know I've taken it out of the fantastic, you know, supernatural. David went out scared and he couldn't do a thing, you know. But you see, seldom we're in that position. God uses reasonable things that we have. God doesn't just take something that's totally unreasonable and say, now you go do something totally unreasonable. You go to that cliff and you leap off and trust the Lord. He doesn't just do stupid things. Usually there's something in the realm of some possibility, but unless God puts his hand to it, it's going to fall short. He's not calling you to go out and be a 17-year-old kid, you're going to be a prophet, you know. I mean, God isn't calling you to do things way beyond your abilities. He's calling you to take that which you've got in your hand and which you can use. You know, if David didn't know how to use a sling, he wouldn't be going out with a sling, trusting the Lord with a sling. God takes the experience you've got. The Apostle Paul could do things by the Spirit of God that Peter couldn't do because he had more education. He had language abilities. God never called Peter to where he called Paul. God would never call Moody to do the job that he called Spurgeon to do. He couldn't do it. But God calls you in the framework of things that you can, you know, barely get close to reaching, and then he has to add to what you've got to do the rest. The Scripture says he puts his hand to your arm to strengthen your arm with the bow. And so there is a lesson here. Some people don't like to take anything away from a completely, you know, supernatural and let it be total impossible without God. They like the story better. What's one thing to sit off and clap? It's another thing to apply it to your own life and to see how God really uses things. He used a man who knew how to use a sling, who'd had a lot of experience with a sling, who went out without a sword, not planning to get close, planning to stay away. But the job was still too big, and it was still a scary job. But God added to it and made it enough. When Elisha was down to the River Jordan, and the Bible college student lost the axe head off of his handle of his axe when he was chopping wood to build a Bible college down there. That's exactly what they were doing. And it fell into the river. He didn't just say, it wasn't just a hocus-pocus prayer, make it bubble up and swim to me. But he cut down a pole, he shaved the thing, he shaped the end, and he asked where it was, and he cast it in where it was. And then he had to rely on the Lord to find that hole, Lord, in that muddy river, and give enough thrust to catch it. I mean, he could be still pitching today, you know, with a beard 19 feet long, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord. But he did use something that somehow had reach and somehow had some ability. The axe, it had to fit. He couldn't use something that big and say, Lord, make this fit. See, God does take things, and then he adds himself to it to make it possible. Now, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. Now, Goliath used his helper to carry his shield, so when he got into battle, he'd be fresh and had all that weight on his arm. And David used Goliath to carry his sword. See, God turns the enemy's devices against them. Goliath's sword cut off his own head. God uses it to turn the enemy's sword against himself. By wisdom from the Spirit, when they deliver you up, premeditate not beforehand what you shall speak, for in that hour the Holy Ghost will give you wisdom which your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. They came to Jesus and tried to tempt him. Jesus turned it all back again on them, and they were committing harakiri with their own sword, as it were. Now they fled. Now that seemed kind of strange, that one man dies and they all flee, but that was a common practice in those days, and for a reason. It wasn't because they're all sissy pants. The reason I mean, it happened when Darius, Darius on the plain of Dura was fighting Alexander, not in the plain of Dura, but I've forgotten. But anyway, when he was fighting Darius, and when Darius was killed, his army fled. They looked to their leader. They were people who worshipped evil spirits as gods. They trusted in omens. They trusted in gods. They trusted in God. They prayed to their God. They sacrificed. They expected God to deliver them in the battle. They were going out also praying. They were not heathens. I mean atheists. They were heathens, but not atheists. They were religious people, trusting their gods. And when their own champion was downed, they felt their God, this was a sign that their God was not with them. And if the God's not with them, there's a hopelessness that comes, and they all flee. But you see, that even happens in modern days. Admiral Yamamoto, head of the Japanese Navy, at Midway, when he lost 4 carriers and I think 3 other capital ships, said, "Our gods have turned against us." From that day on, although they had a 60,000-ton battleship, and our biggest ones were 30,000 tons at that time, he had the most mighty battleship afloat. He kept that thing running from our navies. He tried to hide it. I mean, he kept doing this until we finally bombed the stuffings out of it. He lost his navy. He lost the boldness. From that day, they lost the boldness, and they were always running and hiding with part of their fleet. Something went out of them. Because when they started the war, they said, "We are on the divine wind. We had never lost a battle. The divine wind is with us." See, they went with something extra, feeling that their gods were with them. When they felt their gods turned against them, hopelessness went out of them. If you feel that your God is with you, you've got something extra to go with. But if you feel your God turns against you, or God isn't with you, that makes a lot of difference. Huh? Now, we have a real God. And our God, one God, the scripture is clear that, see, as soon as they had a God of the mountains and a God of the plains, and they were in the mountains, they prayed to one God, and as soon as they came down to the plains, they had now prayed to the next, the God of the plains, and they had one God for everything. And the wonderful thing is Yahweh stood and said, "I'm God of everything. Plains, mountains, seas, God, don't make it either what it is. Fire." See, they prayed to Baal, the fire god, on Mount Carmel. And Elijah prayed to Yahweh, the same one that took care of the rivers, and the same one for the Red Sea, and the same one with Noah and the Ark, and the same one, you see, with the flies in Egypt, and the same one with everything. He took care of everything. Our God takes care of everything. Every demon, every problem, everything. Now, David had victory because he took authority in God over Goliath. He appropriated the power of God. He trusted God. He threw the rock, but he trusted God to make it accurate. It's pretty hard to hit some small spot, you know, like that, at that distance, you know, with a sling. To hit a vulnerable spot was difficult. Now, of course, Goliath, there, with his shield on the ground, I mean, his pride, I can see him now with his pride so great, he wasn't going to use a shield against something like that, you know. He wasn't going to turn his back on, he wasn't going to turn his back on a kid with a rock, see. But mathematically, the chance of hitting a vulnerable spot like that, I mean, the worst that would normally happen, you know, if he turned and get a good sting on the ear or on his arm or something, that'd be the worst that would happen to him. Then he'd get mad, and he'd rush him with his javelin. But he trusted God to give the energy, the direction, the power behind it, to make it work. He went because he was zealous for God, not himself. He didn't go out to show himself off. Beware of going out to try to show yourself out. There's a case over in the Orient that happened. It was with a Christian woman. She knew God. She was a missionary. There was a village of devil worshippers. And one day, should the people know, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to show those devils some things in the name of Jesus. And she went up there and got demon possessed. Not that God wasn't greater than the demons, but see, she went up with that subtle pride. I belong to God. Demons can't touch me. I'm going to show them a thing or two. She didn't go up with a humility and the trust in God that God is able. See, she invaded a territory that belonged to the devil. God hadn't led her to do that. That place was loaded with demons. And she disdained too much the power. There are many Christians getting demonized, not demon-possessed, but demonized. That is, the demons are taking over an area because they disdain the power of the demon. They, oh, demon, not going to hurt me. I'm a Christian. After all, I go to community chapel. I'm going to tell you, the devil is a powerful foe. And you don't, people say, oh, he's not going to, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go this far. The fire's not going to burn me. We're just going to pet a little. We're not going to go into deep sexual thing. We're just going to do this much. Have you heard that story before? Oh, Mom, I know he's unsaved, but I'm just going to have a date. Mom, he's a neat hunk of flesh. He's a football captain. And I know he's not a Christian. We're just going to sit beside. I'm just going to. Yeah, I've heard that story before. Oh, Mom, I got to marry him. I'm in love with him. You don't understand. Well, I didn't mean to. How many times? I didn't mean to. Don't play with fire and you won't get burned. See? Didn't mean to. We flirt with the demons, but we're not going to let him take advantage of it. We are so cocky sometimes. I am going to do this. I know it's a demon, but I'm not going to let that demon get the best of me. Well, I'm going to go out and play with the demon in the yard, Mom. But don't worry. I'm going to keep a watch. I'm going to be careful. That's what we're doing. Now, Father, I know you said don't play with demons, but this one, he is such a friendly child. I mean, you know, I know he's dangerous underneath, but he's kind of fun. And I'm just going to, you know, just ball with him a little bit. Don't worry. I'll be all right, you know. Next time you get about what happened, you know. We have got to realize that we just can't go out cocky against these. We have to recognize, God says, keep away from that. It's dangerous. You know, Samson got fooling around sporting with Delilah. Look what happened. Ticed into it. We've got to be careful. Amen? Now, remember Elisha, I'm spot through. Elisha went down to the River Jordan, took the mantle of Elijah, said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he spoke that river, and the rivers raced backwards, and he walked across strip and ground. Now this wasn't a way of saying, where is he? It was rather a declaration of faith. I now have his mantle. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Here. Lord God of Elijah, note, I am taking the authority, the badge of prophetic office, and I am applying it to this river in thy name. So you note, now come to the scene as you did with Elijah. And he did. You know, I can hear people on the bank now. Hey, Elisha, this is really going to look stupid if you pull a wet, soggy mantle from that river and it keeps on running on. See? He couldn't go down and say, boy, I hope this works. I'm going to give it a whirl. See? There's too many Christians approaching things on that basis. Instead of, I have a covenant. God is bound to his covenant. This is in the will of God. I have come praying and knowing it's God's will, and I come with authority, and the Lord will back me up. Not because he has to what I say, because he has to do what he wants to do. This is what he wants to do. Know God's will and then go ahead with it. Amen. Now, we're in a battle. It's a real battle. Let's go like David and let's say, is there not a cause in community chapel? Is there not a cause on planet Earth? Is there not a cause in America? In these last days, has God not called us to be victorious? Is there not a cause for our training and development? And will not God back up his people if they approach it on the right grounds, that God be glorified? But beware if we want to use God's power to carry on God's work so that we can be great. Keep them coming. We have got to really be careful of that. We can kid ourselves so easily. Oh, this is all for God, brother. All for God. I mean, I just do it for Jesus. Pastor, you don't have to worry about me. Supposing somebody else got the credit for it. When you did it, they get the credit for it. And people didn't know it was you. That wouldn't be fair. I wouldn't go for it on that grounds. I really feel that, we need to be careful. Do we really care who gets the credit? Do we care? If it came out and it was beautifully done, and people say, oh, that was done by somebody and it wasn't him at all, would you be upset? Hey, that's me. Get that rectified. Or would you just say, well, it's the Lord anyway. It didn't make any difference. It's fine with me. Doesn't that make a little more sobering? Doesn't that make it stop to say, do I really want the Lord to get the credit? Or am I meaning, well, I don't care if he gets credit as long as I do. That's what we usually mean when we say, I want the Lord to get the glory. Meaning, I don't care how much glory he gets, I want to get the glory, but so I get some. See, that's what it usually means. If you just want to minister so that you can be seen, and because you enjoy it, then your spirit's wrong. Your motives are wrong. We need to minister to move people to do what God wants done. We have got to do what God wants. We cannot say, well, I don't want to go out and minister to that brother. I don't want to do this or that. How many are holding back from what God wants because you just assume not? You minister in exciting things that you like. Otherwise, no. You see, we have got to come to grips and be honest with ourselves and maybe see why we are not more in the glory, why God isn't doing more with us, because maybe we're going to hurt ourselves if God does what we're asking, because we are not in a place yet where we're willing to let him get all the glory. And when we're willing to do what he wants, we want him to do what we want. We kid ourselves a lot. Someone come and close the service in ministry of song, if you will. And while they're doing that, would you just prepare your heart for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, as I trust that he has been, as we've been delivering the message. And would you say, Lord, apply this message to me. Show me the key thing that you want me to get out of this message. What areas of my life do you want to apply that to? What can I do, Lord, to overcome? If in every message that comes forward you gain something, in a year, if you come three times a week, you would have gained roughly 150 individual things. If every sermon is allowed to run through your mind and you do nothing with it, at the end of a year, you will have lost 150 advantages that you have not taken care of. And this is growth, continual learning. See, it's a school. As you started as a kindergartner and you come out the other end of high school or college or whatever, different because you've had lots of pieces of learning. We dare not let the messages go by and not learn. I have seen Christians who have gone to church for 40 years and they were still babes and carnal because they never applied it to themselves. They couldn't minister, they couldn't witness, they couldn't teach, they couldn't counsel, they couldn't do anything, and they were still carnal because they never took the word and let it develop them. Make sure that you are letting the word have its effect in your life, and make sure that you're gaining from every message and that you're making decisions on every message and you're working on these things and keep working on them. Even though you stumble, come back and keep working, because the person... You see, if you have a problem in saying something wrong, you say a word you shouldn't, or you have some problem, or you're looking down, or you're saying, well, like, all the time, or and stuff, and you decide to conquer it, you may not conquer it immediately, but if you keep thinking on it and keep working on it, you will conquer it. And if you keep working on these areas that the sermons, God brings by his sermons, you keep working on them, you will conquer them. But he that doesn't start goes nowhere. A long journey And we're going on a long journey. A long journey begins with one step. It's step by step by step. And then you finally get there. It seems like, oh, it's so far away. Yes, but step by step by step, you get there. So let's keep stepping in God. Amen.